To teach God's word today is Reverend Joe Armstrong. I don't remember what year Joe came here, but it was like God Almighty sent him there, here just for me, if nothing else. He's really been a blessing to my life and a very, very dear friend. And the reason he is because he's very honest. And that's something that is scary for some people, but it's something that I really enjoy. And it's something that we all ought to enjoy. Honesty, whether it's something you want to hear or it isn't something you don't want to hear, but that it's God's word. And Joe and I were prayer partners for many years. We'd walk and pray and dream kind of and talk together. And you just can't, like one of the questions last night is, when was the last time you prayed with your spouse? You want to build a great relationship with somebody, that's one of the greatest ways you could ever build a relationship with somebody, by praying and then talking. I remember when we talked about it, being prayer partners, and Joe said, okay, but I don't want to do it on the phone. And I was like, all right, we'll figure this out. And so we walked. So we got extremely healthy together, as well as got to pray together, and I'm just so thankful for his life and his ministry and that he's able to function like he is because of all you wonderful people. You know, it's really difficult for a minister to function if the people that they minister to don't really care. It's almost impossible. And it's really awesome, on the other hand, to minister when the people that you have the privilege of ministering to actually want you, I've never felt unwanted here, except for like 100 times. But that's not bad in 28 years or whatever it is. That's like one out of every 4 years. Wait. So I'd like us to stand and sing "The Family of God," okay? Here we go. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been cleansed from unrighteousness, saved by His blood. Joined heir with Christ as I travel the way, for I'm part of the family of God. And love you around here. It's because we're a family and God's love so near. When one has a heartache, we need have no fear. We rejoice in His victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been cleansed from unrighteousness, saved by His blood. Joined heir with Christ as I travel the way. For I'm part of the family of God. From the depths of despair, Christ now reigns within. No longer an outcast, redeemed from all sin. From death unto life, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been cleansed from unrighteousness, saved by His blood. Joined heir with Christ as I travel the way. For I'm part of the family of God.
Reverend Joe Armstrong, yeah.
Seat. Thanks, Jerry, for asking me to teach. The title of my teaching was going to be "Communication, the Most Important Part of a Marriage." now it's just going to be called Communication, Something You Can Do. You can go to Psalm 33, or What Oprah Says. Or you could also call it Pretend Your Spouse Is Born Again. Okay. Psalm 33. Communication, in my dictionary, which might be the only one of its kind, comes from the word common, and it means to make what's going on in your brain available to other people, so it could be common knowledge or something like that. It means to impart or to share or to exchange information, and it means, you know, what you're thinking about. Does everybody know what you're thinking about? No. How might they know what you're thinking about? If you tell them, and that's communication right there. And once you tell them, then other people may know it. And that's called you're communicating something. Like, I'm afraid of snakes. Now you all know that, right? That's what it's like. God communicates. Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God communicates the thoughts of his heart with his word, right? So he communicates. He communicated with us today. Did you remember hearing something from God today?
No.
Words. Words is a great way to communicate. You can communicate in other ways too, like, you know, doing things with your hands and stuff like that, showing people what your thoughts are. And there's things that you should communicate to others, including your spouse, and there's things that you shouldn't communicate to others, including your spouse, some things that go on in your brain. You don't want to communicate everything that goes through there, right? And that's a skill. It's a good skill. It's the most important skill in marriage there possibly could ever be. For example, go to James 5. James 5, verse 14. This is the 49th example. Is any sick among you? Keep it to yourself. Right? Is any sick among you? Well, it's obvious. No. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're sick, you might want to ask for help, right? And one of the things you'll want to communicate is if you have a need of some kind. People can't read your mind, right? They don't know if you have some sort of need. And so you might want to communicate that. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. The word confess means to acknowledge, and faults is like weaknesses or mistakes. If you have a weakness, you might want to tell somebody. If you need help in some area, you might want to tell somebody, right? And that's something that you might want to communicate to your spouse if you need help, or if you're sick, or if you have a need in a certain area. You can't expect people to read your mind all the time. And it's a good idea to get in the habit of talking about stuff. If you have a problem, if you don't feel well, if there's something that bothers you, if you have a weakness, to talk to your spouse about that. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. Ask for understanding. Do you understand that? All right? Here's another thing that God says to communicate in Matthew 18. Quiet back there. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. The word trespass is to miss the mark, to err, to make a mistake. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, might that apply to your spouse? You married your brother? No, but they're born again, right? Yes, you did marry your brother. Because spirit's thicker than blood, and you're of the same family, so you're all incestuous. No. But is your wife your sister? A broken sister that holds no water. if they do something that bothers you or makes you mad or misses the mark with you, God's word says, go and tell your mother and ask her what you should do. Right? Well, what's your doctrine? What's your way of believing here? If your spouse misses the mark with you, go and tell your best friend, discuss why it makes you angry, and then talk about what you possibly should or should not do. That's my doctrine, right? What does the word say as far as communicating that? If your brother or your sister or even your spouse trespasses against you, makes a mistake with you, like hurts your feelings or forgets about you or is mean to you or doesn't buy you a t-shirt in Atlantic City or something like that, and it bothers you, who should you talk to about that? That person. And look at this. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him what? Is that pretty clear? Now, who says that? So there's something that you should communicate. If your spouse trespasses against you, misses the mark with you, makes a mistake with you, you should go and talk to who? Him. Now, that seems pretty hard, isn't it? I mean, it's scary. Your spouse could get mad. Your spouse could cry. Your spouse could not like themselves. Your spouse might leave you and go to Cincinnati or something like that, right? And a lot of people will avoid this. They won't deal with each other in this way, and that's why people have some lingering anger or some problems with each other. If you have a problem with your spouse, who should you talk to? Your mother. All right, now what's your way of believing here? How do you operate? Because this works. This works, even though it's very, very unpleasant to do. You talk to your spouse if you have a problem. And a lot of times, like, you might do something you don't even know it's hurt your spouse, right? I do this all the time. No, I don't know. I don't. I'm looking. Please communicate with me. Are you sure? I do things, though, sometimes, like 10 years ago, that hurt my wife. And sometimes you have to be told, don't you? Especially if you're a guy who only thinks of food and sex. Look at Proverbs 25. Now, that's a way of communicating that you're mad at your husband, no food, no sex. At least he'll know that something's up. But it might be better to just talk to them, because then you have to guess. Was it that I left you at the movies? Or that I didn't bring the right color of candle home from Maine? What was it? But what's the main point here? You're supposed to talk to your brother, including your spouse, if you have a problem, if they've hurt you, if they've done something against you. And to them, not everybody else, not your best friend, not your mom, not your sister, your earthly sister, or your outer space sister, but that person, right? You understand? It's very simple, but people won't do it. They won't deal with each other, and that's why you have people who kind of don't talk after a while and have a lot of resentment about a lot of things. In Proverbs 25, verse 9, it says, debate thy cause, which is, if you have a complaint or a contention or a quarrel, or something you need to deal with, something that you disagree with, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Don't make naked or uncover that secret to anybody else. So if you have a problem with your spouse, who should you talk to? Your spouse. And keep it between the two of you. Now, there's something that you don't communicate. You don't communicate the problems you have with others to other people. You communicate to who? That person. Later on it says in Matthew, if you don't get it taken care of, then you go and get someone else and go back with you. But the basic rule is, you don't tell everybody your problems with your brother or sister. You talk to your brother or sister. And you don't tell everybody your problems with your husband or your wife. You talk to who? Your husband or wife. Your husband or wife. Michael's talked about how it's simple when your standard is the word. And that's the even though, I don't know if I agree if that's the most important thing or not yet, but if your standard is the word, it's very simple, isn't it? If I have a problem with Carol, who should I talk to? No, my daughter Hannah. You know what? Because your children, it blesses them so much to know all of your problems with your spouse. And then they grow up feeling that they are your reason for happiness, and then later on, they become drug addicts. But that's a different story, too. Romans 15. Keep it between the two of you. You don't tell other people that. It's the same thing with a brother or sister. If you have a problem with a brother or sister, who should you talk to? If you talk about your problem with them to someone else, you're in a category of backbiting, right? And what does it say in Philippians about that? Beware, you know, beware of that. Beware of dogs. Beware of people who talk behind other people's backs. That's something you're not supposed to communicate. And this is a big deal. That is, it's a skill that should be learned with couples, that you got to talk things over. And if you disagree or if you're unhappy about something, you got to talk about it. If you're unhappy with your sex life, you got to what? No, just look at porn. Yeah, no, practice. If you feel like you're left alone too much, should you talk to your spouse about it? If you feel like you're not being treated well, who should you talk to about it? If you feel like your money's being spent the wrong way, who should you talk to about it? And will there be maybe some anger there and some fighting? Yes, that's why we shouldn't do it. Yeah, take some guts. Take some cojones, right? Some balls. Even for the girls, right? And that's what you got to do. And you got to get in the habit of hashing it out and not being afraid to do that. Or things will get left undone, and they don't get better. Nothing stays the same in this life. If you're not maintaining it, it's getting worse. Because we live in the adversary's world. You know, the tyranny of evil. And he's always working on stuff. So we make up our mind that we're going to talk this stuff out, even if it's unpleasant, until we get it worked out. Now, once decision has been made, if you're the wife, if you keep complaining about it, that's not something you should communicate, right? That's called, like, nagging. Once the decision's been made about a certain thing, then you what? You move on. In Romans 15, there's smoothies out there. I saw a couple of you putting a lot of stuff in your purse. It reminded me of my days in Miami for some reason, I don't know. Romans 15. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Did I say Romans 15, 14?
Yes.
That ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And that means that's to put in mind, or, you know, to reprove each other. One of the things you're supposed to do, if your spouse is off the word or doing something that's not on the word, are you supposed to talk to them about that? Are you supposed to say, maybe you shouldn't get drunk? Are you? Are you supposed to say, maybe we shouldn't spend money we don't have?
Yeah.
Are you?
Yeah.
See, what happens here is, if you don't deal with these things, a marriage can become a conspiracy of unbelief. I will let you get drunk if you let me spend all our money and we don't bother each other about it, right? And you know what happens if things like that go on? You end up buying a parrot. I don't know. If you let things go too long, you end up owning a parrot. Alex has a parrot, so that's Alex has a parrot. It was a joke about Alex. Proverbs 10. So another thing you're supposed to communicate is, if someone is off the word in some area, you can nicely, calmly, you don't have to wait till you get angry, by the way. Nicely, calmly say, maybe you shouldn't, I don't know, let's go to the Bible together and do a word study on drunk. And just let the Bible talk for itself. Okay? I won't say a word. Or how much debt should we get in and all this other kind of stuff. Let's just go and see. Right? That's hard too, isn't it? But there is a principle there that if you really love somebody, you'll bear their displeasure with you to help them. You'll bear their anger at you if it's helping them. You don't just do things that make you feel good for your relationship all the time. If you care for that person and they're about to jump off a cliff, what would you do to stop them? Oh, please don't go off a cliff, but if you do, I love you anyways, and I'll always believe in you. Is that what you do if they're about to walk off a cliff?
No.
What would you do if you really loved them? You'd do everything you could, right? What if they said, you're hurting my knees, let go! Or what if they said, "You're not helping me believe in myself by telling me I'm stupid for walking off a cliff. I'm trying to get a positive mental image, and you're not helping me get that." You do everything you could to get him to not walk off a cliff, right? And if God's word says don't do certain things, there's a reason for that. Well, that's a pit. That's a trap. And you don't want your spouse to get into that trap. So you have to communicate that because, you know, we need each other's help in different areas. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. It also says in 1 Peter 4, know what that says? Charity covereth a multitude of sins. So once you've dealt with a situation with your spouse, what do? You cover it. You cover it. You don't tell your best friend. You don't tell the people you live with. You don't talk about it with your mom or dad. That's right. You cover it up. And that's something that you don't communicate. Go to James 1. So you do want to communicate or talk to your spouse if you have a problem. If you have a problem with them. If they've hurt you. If they've trespassed against you. And you do want to communicate or talk with your spouse if they're doing something that's going to hurt them, that's off the word, that's going to hurt your family, that's going to hurt your kids, that's going to hurt your relationship. You want to sit down and talk to them about it, right? But you don't want to communicate with others what's wrong with your spouse or your problems with your spouse. And if they have made a mistake and you've dealt with it, then you keep it to guess who? Yourself. That's what the word says. And it's so cool. It's like what Michael said. It's very simple when your standard is God's word. It's not easy, but it's very simple when your standard is God's word. In James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what?
Hear.
This is a very important part of communicating with others. Is being. It's a cool figure, right? What does it mean to be swift to hear? That means that, would you say that you listen to people? And this is a very basic skill to communicating with other people, is guess what?
Listening
to them. Like, while they're talking to you, thinking, what are they trying to communicate? What is in their mind that they're trying to communicate to me? Like, if your spouse says, I'm lonely, and you go, can't be lonely, I'm busy. Person's stupid. No, you should what? Listen. Because if there's two people in your relationship, and one of them's lonely, then there's a problem in your relationship, isn't there? Even though you're not lonely because you're so busy and have so much to do, right? And if you want to communicate with your spouse or any brother or sister, you should be quick to listen. Really stop and listen to what they have to say. Listen to what they're telling you. Try to figure out what they're trying to communicate, right? Like, you see these parents with the babies back here? Their babies go, and they're, you want food? You want your back? You want to be patted on the back? You know, they're not even that good. Thank you. What did they mean? What do they want? Am I too loud? Do they sense evil in me? I'm trying to figure out what they're trying to say. You know, because why do they care so much about what the babies are trying to say? They love them. They want to know, why are you making that noise? Well, how about with your spouse? I just don't know something. Okay, let's go have dinner. Let's just, come on, we're busy. We have fellowship. Maybe you should stop and listen, right? In Proverbs it says, be good. Be good and love animals. What is it? Purpose in the heart of a man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Learn to draw it out. Stop and listen. Because if your spouse is trying to communicate with you, in other words, get something that's in their heart or in their head out to you, you should try to figure out what it is. And what it says here is, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And then it says, guess what? Slow to speak. I just feel, oh, renew your mind. Slow to speak, what does that connotate to you? Like, maybe you should just learn to not say something right off the bat. It's so easy to, like, you know the answer. Come on, just make dinner. You know, or let's go. Maybe just don't say anything. Slow to speak. And then it says what? Slow to wrath. Don't get angry. Don't tell me you want me to be honest with you if you get angry at me every time I am. Because what you're communicating to me is you don't want me to be honest with you, with your anger, with your angry reaction. And I'm not going to want to get a bloody nose every time I'm honest with you. I'm going to start avoiding that after a while. I don't like bloody noses. That's a figure, you know. Verbal bloody nose. Or 2 days of hell bloody nose. Or whatever. Right? So it says slow to get mad. Slow to wrath. And you know, believers aren't supposed to be angry all the time. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. Slow to speak. Look at Proverbs 29. Did you drink one of these waters?
No.
See, I'm communicating that I'm thirsty. Proverbs 29. There's no fear in love. You just can't be afraid. Can't be afraid. Proverbs 29. I'm just reading you out of the Bible here. Verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? And that means, hasty means hurryingly, carelessly, or recklessly. Hasty to speak. What's God's word say? There is more hope of a fool than of him. It doesn't sound good. So don't be quick to speak. I didn't write down the one, but there's the one, Bob, I'm sure Bob will know this. Where's the one about how you have to listen to it before you answer or hear it the whole matter? How's it go, you know?
Proverbs.
It's in Proverbs. Just look somewhere in Proverbs. But you're supposed to listen to the whole matter before you give an answer, is what it says. You know, listen to the whole thing before you give an answer. You know, and that takes time sometimes, doesn't it? Just like you develop a relationship with God, it takes time, you know. If you're going to really talk with God, you should spend time talking with God and listening and everything like that. Well, what about your brother or sister or your spouse, right? So you are to listen. And it says slow to speak. Don't just, come on, you know, renew your mind. Change your thinking. Blah, blah, blah. That might be the answer. But one of the best things you can do for someone is listen to them. Like if there's someone who's going through a terrible crisis, you can't do something sometimes but just sit there and listen, right? Just sit there and listen. Just be there for them. And that's the most wonderful thing you can do sometimes. People want to know that they're at least important enough for you to listen to them, that you'll take a little bit of time to sit with them and listen to them. I'm thinking about, was it Elijah or Elisha who went and went into the wilderness and there was a still small voice? It was Elijah, right? And God says, why are you here, Elijah? And he tells him, no, but I'm the only one standing for you, and I did all this stuff, and now they want to kill me. And then some time passes, and God asks him again, why are you here, Elijah? And listens to him again, say the same thing, you know? Sometimes people just need to be able to vent, be able to air themselves, and to think that you care enough about them to sit there with your precious time where you could be watching TV or writing a letter or saving souls or something like that. And just listen to them, that they're important to you, that you'll just hear them out. So, slow to speak, not hasty in your words. Proverbs 14, and slow to wrath. People aren't going to talk to you if you fly off the handle every time. They try to be honest with you or try to tell you their problems. Do you want to talk to people like that?
No.
Do you like to be yelled at and treated like you're ruining their entire existence? Right? It's just not human nature. You probably notice this about yourself, those of you that are human, that you don't like to be yelled at a lot, do you? Doctor used to say you can get a lot of hell, or what was that? Need a lot of help here. That you can get something a lot, but you can never get enough love.
You can never get enough love, but you can get too much criticism.
Yeah, you can get too much criticism, yeah. People don't like to be beat up verbally over and over and over again, and they're not going to tell you what's on their heart or what their problems are if you're quick to get angry. If you're quick to get angry. And I know Jesus Christ got angry and amazed at the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. But the word which Jesus Christ lived and walked perfectly says you're to be slow to anger. It should take you a long time before you get angry. A long, long time. Proverbs 40. You know there's that word patience in the Bible? You ever heard of that? Macrothumia. I don't know why I'm talking like Michelle. She's a very influential person. Along with Renee. Everybody used to talk like Renee. Proverbs 14, 17. He that is soon angry dealeth well with the situation. Is that what it says? Is this God talking? Trying to help us? He that is soon angry dealeth how? So if someone talks to you, hey, you know, I really feel lonely. Shut! I'm sick of hearing that! Okay, then who are they going to tell they're lonely? Their boyfriend. And that's bad if they're a guy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that, but I am saying that. He that is soon angry dealeth how? And a man of wicked devices is hated, so that's bad too. But he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And if you just get mad right quickly, you're going to handle the situation how? Foolishly. Say something you wish you hadn't have said. And you got to be careful, because I think that words can hurt more than anything else and can stick in your mind longer than anything else. You say a bunch of foolish stuff, it sticks, doesn't it? Some of the worst pain you've ever had has been from words spoken in anger. And the word never says just say whatever comes into your head. No. It says no corrupt communication. That's what the word says. Not even one piece of corrupt fruit. That's what God says. It doesn't say whatever you want when you're fighting. It says be careful with your words. Be careful. Be careful. Galatians 5. And when it comes to anger, I'm just going to show you and prove to you something I said earlier. In Galatians 5, verse 22. Look for anger in here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is a long time before you get angry, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Is anger a fruit of the Spirit? The result of walking with God and standing up for God's people and having a lot of responsibility and having children and having all this stuff to do? Is it?
No.
But in Galatians 5, now go to Galatians 5. Hurry up. What's wrong? Verse 19. Now the works of what? The flesh. The works of the flesh. The results of walking by your flesh, being senses-oriented, blah-bitty-blah. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, what?
Wrath.
It's a work of the flesh. Meaning the working, and that word wrath is the working and fermenting of the mind, which results in outbursts. Going over and over and over something until it starts to bubble and ferment in your mind and keeps you angry all the time. Now, Jesus Christ did get angry, and you will get angry too at certain things, right? But are you supposed to stay angry? What's it say in Ephesians? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You're not supposed to stay angry and be in a state of anger all the time. That's one of the, you know what a zeitgeist is? It's one of the, just what our culture, one of the ways you could describe our culture is anger. It's an angry culture because of pressure and all this other kind of stuff. Not having a God to help them, all that. But are believers supposed to be angry people? I don't think so. You take a look yourself. You take a look at the word. You do a word study on anger and wrath and unicorns. Unicorns are in the Bible, you know. They're oxen. Sorry. Sorry, fantasy people. 1 Thessalonians 5. I guess, how do you not stay angry at somebody? It starts with an F. No, I was thinking of the bad one. But you're probably right. Forgive him. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'm just saying that because people won't communicate you if you're angry all the time, if they know you're just going to go right off on them. Not for a long time, maybe a few times, and maybe when things are desperate and they're willing to get the whatever kicked out of them, they will, but not, they're not going to be honest with you. They're not. Would you be, if you know you're going to get yelled? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, that's, you know, reprove people who are out of step, including your spouse. Comfort the feeble-minded, that would be me. A lot of comfort. Support the weak with big white belts. And then, be patient toward what? Does that include your spouse? And patience is slow to anger, patiently forbearing, long-minded, patient. Now, is your spouse in the category of all men? Not if you're a guy, because your spouse is a woman. So no, this word all men means everybody, okay? Now, if you can be patient with your boss, and if you can be patient with the policeman who pulls you over, and patient with the people at the store, and patient with the people at the gas station, and you be patient with your spouse? Yeah. Patient. Long time before you get angry. Takes a lot. And you don't want to be someone who's mad all the time, walking around with a lot of anger. And that's just what you think about, what you dwell on. You can't dwell on the stuff that bothers you and that hurts you and has hurt you in the past. 2 Timothy 2. And you shouldn't wait till you're angry to tell your spouse that you have a problem, because you'll deal with it how?
Foolishly.
Right? You'll deal with it foolishly. Sometimes people wait till they're just so mad. Then they'll finally speak up. And usually they'll speak out about something else. Like, you might be mad that your husband didn't bring you a candle from Maine. But when you finally speak up, it'll be because the pumpkin pie's burnt. You know? I read about that in a book. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto who? Oh. Including your spouse? And gentle means soothing or assuaging. What's assuaging mean?
Soothing.
So how are you supposed to be towards your spouse? Soothing, calming. If they're in pain, you what? Assuage them, rub them. Yes, rub them. And it says, apt to teach, gentle unto all, apt to teach, and what?
Patient.
Long time before you get angry. So, you don't want to deal with things in anger. And you don't want to react in anger if someone is honest with you. Right? Now, that doesn't mean you don't have any guts and you don't stand up to people who are goofing with you and stand up to people who are goofing with your family. You got to have some courage and some intestinal fortitude. It doesn't say, be harmless as doves. Right? But you don't want to be like angry all the time and react to if someone has a problem with you or someone has a disagreement with you, like your spouse, or maybe they reprove you. You don't want to react with what? Anger. And you don't want to wait until you're really angry before you deal with something, because you'll deal with it how?
Foolishly.
Foolishly. That's when you say things that last forever. And none of us is that perfect. We're all dust. I know we're supposed to be able to forget stuff, but some stuff is just so hard to forget that is said. Right? Ephesians 4. That's why Ephesians 4, and I guess if God says it, we can do it. Everybody in some ways thinks they might be an exception to God's word because of their special situation and upbringing, but then why did God write it? Why did God write it? Have it written? For everybody but you? I think sometimes God is tired of being the excuse for everything. Like, why are you mad? Because of my spiritual relationship with God. Okay. You know, don't blame God for stuff that comes from you. Right? Ephesians 4:29. This is pretty clear. Let how much corrupt communication?
No.
That's what it says. God doesn't know what I've been through. God knows what everybody's been through, including his son Jesus Christ and other people in the world who have it a lot worse and have a lot worse things happen to them than you ever have. Most of you, except for the three of you that know differently. And yet, how much corrupt communication? You know, one of the words for evil in the Bible, poneros, that's Greek, is whatever causes extra hard labor, sorrow, or pain. And the adversary is the one who causes the extra hard labor in this world, the sorrow in this world, and the pain in this world. And you don't want to do that to people, cause them extra sorrow, extra hard labor, or pain with your words, do you? You don't want to do that. What it says here is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but instead, that which is good, and that you could say useful or skillful, to the use which is a need of edifying. People need to be edified in this world. They're torn down all the time. You know this, right? You live here, don't you? It's like a desert of no compliments, isn't it? It's like when someone tells you you did something good, it's like you hit an oasis after 400 miles through the Sahara Desert. And yet you can say things, get really skillful at saying things that build people up, that give them confidence, you know? And you should think of words, or you don't have to do anything about it, but you could think of words as something useful in helping other people, something that works to help other people. That does a lot for other people. You could give your spouse flowers, and guys love that, or a gun, right? Video games, or for a girl, lipstick, nail polish, sparkles. The girl's like, red licorice. But you know what does more for someone than even red licorice? Words. Stuff that builds them up. Words. You know, you are really good at this. Noticing what they're good at. Bringing that out of them. Noticing if they did something cool. Noticing that other people have respect for them or appreciate them or something. And bringing it up. That does a lot for you, doesn't it, when people do that? And you can do that by your own freedom of will. Say those things. And you can decide to do that. Like, I'm going to buy my wife some flowers on the way home from work this Friday. And she's never told you she hates Gerber daisies, by the way, so maybe you should. But how about, without even stopping at the store, I can probably do something that'll bless her more. Try to tell her what she's good at, or the cool things she's done, or bring up cool things about her personality, or things you appreciate. Now, what would bless you more? Which has blessed you more in the past? And you remember those things too. You ever get those bless notes? I got a bless note. And you read them over and over again. Isn't that weird? God does this in the manifestations. You know, it's kind of like, I married you. You should know I love you. Is that how God is? I got you born again. You should know I love you. How many times does he say, I love you? And I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll take care of you. He knows. People forget. People need to be reminded all the time that they're loved and cared about and what they're good about, because everything gets taken away in the world out of their minds and hearts. And you can use words to really bless people and help people. They're very effective. They're very wonderful. God's word is words, isn't it? The manifestations are words. And we want to get good. We want to use words that are good to the use of edifying, that ministers grace unto the hearers. And grace is just favor, undeserved favor. Just that people know you're kind of inclined towards them. You just like them for no reason. You think they're great. You'll want to help them. Remind people of that with your words. And that includes your spouse and your pets. But they can understand you and they're not going to heaven with you. Proverbs 12. My mom said, oh, never mind, that'd be backbiting. Never mind. See, no correct communication. Boy, I'm an expert at that. Romans 12, verse 10. I don't know. What did I say? Well, I meant Romans. Don't question me. You make me feel less of a man. You're treating me like I might make a mistake. I'm having a bad day. 12. Romans 12. 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Kindly affectioned is loving with that tender affection which is natural between parents and children. That's how you're supposed to treat your spouse. Kindly affectioned. Tender affection. You know, there's a difference between making a commitment and loving somebody. Eh? A commitment is to bind as by promise or pledge. And when you got married, you did promise or pledge. What did you promise or pledge? Who can remember? First of all, when you got married, the minister asked you, Wilbur, do you take this woman to be your wife? Will you, what? Is that your name?
Willard.
Willard. Okay, who got married the latest?
Dogs.
What'd you say? And now the minister's asking you, sort of representing God, so this is God saying, okay. What did you say?
To honor, to cherish, to sustain, and to love with all my heart in every situation, under every condition, according to God's will.
Yep. You didn't say, I'm making a commitment to tough it out, even though I hate you. Right? Remember when my father got divorced, I ended up living with my father, I'd say, he had a lot of complaints about my mother, don't know why. And I'd say, well, why did you marry her? Or why did you stay married so long?
I just decided to gut it out. I just decided to gut it out.
He never talked to her. He never looked at her. You know, they never were in the same room together for the whole time I was growing up. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not backbiting. So, and why? He made a commitment. But you promised to love your spouse, to cherish, right? And love is to have warm and tender affection for her. And you can do that by deciding to, as a believer, that's the love of God. You can decide to have warm and tender affection for your spouse. And people love that, don't they? Don't you love that? When people are tender towards you, when they treat you like they love you, it's to think of one in a warm and tender manner. To think of one in a warm and tender manner. To care about someone. To care about them, to care about their welfare, to care about, you know, how they're doing, and to be willing to sacrifice of yourself to help them, like Jesus Christ did for you, right? And it's unconditional. You don't have to earn it, and you can't lose it, that warm and tender affection, right? And that's what you committed yourself to do, not gut it out till the gathering. Gut it out till the gathering. And if you have to talk things over and work out some issues in order to do that, then you should do that, right? You should do that. Because who designed marriage? He designed it for your benefit. It benefits people. It's a benefit. Look at 1 John 4. Why should you love your spouse? 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why should you love your spouse? Because God says to. You're supposed to love each other. You're supposed to love each other. 1 John 4, 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, and that's to slight or dislike, to dislike or to slight his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If you can't love your spouse who you can see right there next to you, have a warm and tender affection for her or him, to make up your mind you're going to have a warm and tender affection for them and treat them that way, don't, what's it say? Don't say you love God. Isn't that what it says?
Yep.
1 Thessalonians 4, because it's a decision with the love of God. It's a decision. And if I can't decide to love like Mark, who's right in front of me, who I can see with like that, and I do love Mark with a warm and tender affection. This might come and cause problems later on. Then don't say you can do that with, I said, says God. 1 Thessalonians 4, we love each other because God says to love each other. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. Is it doodle deedle doodle deedle? 2 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, sorry. Don't tell me, there's no 2 Thessalonians 4, 7. I'm in big trouble. No, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves have taught of God to despise and hate one another. You are taught of God to what? So that's why we love each other, because God is love, and if you know God, you'll love people, and you'll love people that you love your spouse. You'll have a warm and tender affection for. You'll care about them, care about their welfare. You'll want them to be okay, and you'll even sacrifice of yourself to make sure they're okay. And that's the unconditional. They don't have to earn it, and they can't lose it. That's how we love each other, with the love of God. And we can do that by decision, because we have Christ in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Proverbs 15. And it's very, very cool to deliberately think in terms of building people up and saying wonderful things to them that'll really help them, and to try to be that way. Don't you like to be around people who compliment you? Hey? Why? Because you're selfish and dumb? It's just the way we are. Right? It's just the way you are. We are. We are all like that, aren't we? Well, if you're that kind of person, will your spouse like to be around you? Yeah, that, you don't get built up too much, do you? Uh-huh. No. But if you could, you can build your spouse up, you can be the one. A lot of people do this when they're dating. I love everything about you. I see the moon in your eyes. You have nice cleavage too, but I won't mention that. Would you pick up this quarter, please? No. Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. What is it? And due season means at the right time, at the proper time. Why not try to be great at saying the right thing at the right time? You know, just looking for ways to build each other up, to bring out the best in each other, to recognize and honor each other. Proverbs 25. That's communication, isn't it? So why don't you try to communicate how wonderful that person is to them? The great things they do for you. That you love them. Why don't you try to communicate that you love them? That you have grace towards them. That you're affectionate towards them. That they don't have, for no good reason at all, you care about them. Try that. I love you for no good reason. But even that, right? Really, me? You're no good, but I love you. Even that'll bless you. You're no good at all, but I love you for some reason. You do? No, I don't know why. Maybe because we're a country song. I don't know. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Or Romans 25, verse 12. You can think of this like when everyone first got here and they went over to that, they call it a kiosk if you want to speak hotel language. It's a kiosk. And they go, eggs? George is like, they have special K. You know this thing over there? They have smoothies. They have soda. Right? It's like, that's like this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. It's like, I guess, oranges on a silver platter. Just the most refreshing, cool dessert. Words can refresh people. Just like seeing cool food. Look at the bacon. Look at the pile of bacon. Must be 1,000 pieces of bacon. But what does that do for, like, what's your favorite dessert? Bacon? But what does it do when you eat your favorite dessert? I don't eat dessert. Okay. What's your favorite wheat germ? But what does that do to you when you have something you really love to eat? Oh, baked beans with hot dogs. Well, words do that to people. So things you say is just like sitting down to a wonderful meal. Things you say, why not try to say it? And it's not, your hair's pretty. Really think about what they're good at, how they bless you, what they do for other people, what their long suits are, what their great qualities are. Really try to think about it. Not flattery. Flattery is just thinking of dumb stuff to get your way or something like that. Everybody has long suits, things they do well, things you can be thankful for, things you should be thankful for. Well, how about thinking in those terms? That is just like getting the most wonderful meal. Like tonight, someone will go out some fancy place, get some cool meal. That was the greatest meal. Words. Words do that. Proverbs 16. And you know, having a good marriage takes effort. It takes work. I guess people think that it's not worth it. And so what they do is they substitute other things for producing a good marriage. They'll put all their efforts into work or, you know, someone else or something like that. They just don't see the picture that having a wonderful marriage is a great thing to have, a great commodity or whatever. And you don't want to do that where you just put your efforts into all sorts of other things. You put your efforts into a relationship with God first, right? And that takes work, right? Time, effort. And if you're married, you do what the Word says as far as having a great marriage, and it produces the most wonderful life and the most helpful kind of people. You know who designed it? You know, and supposedly, God said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. And in Ecclesiastes, it says, not this verse, it says, God says, two are better than one. You're stronger. A marriage makes you stronger. It makes your life better. Not everyone should be married. There's some eunuchs, it says in Matthew, seriously, that mentally, that don't need to get married, don't want to have sex, don't care about companionship. But for most, it makes you a stronger person. It makes your life better. God designed it to do that. And it's worth the effort. It'll do more for you than the effort you can put into other things, substituting for how wonderful your marriage could be. Like trying to speak, you know, beautiful things and edify each other, build each other up. It's worth the effort. Because wouldn't it be cool if every time you came home, you felt good about yourself after a while? Well, I guess you have to do a little bit yourself, but a spouse can help, can't they? Proverbs 16. If you are reminded, like God reminds you at fellowship, that He loves you, that He cares about you, that He won't leave you, He won't forsake you, you're precious to Him. Maybe we should just say, instead of manifestations, God says, He got you born again, you should not need to be reminded that He cares about you anymore. Proverbs 16, 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and what? How about that? Sweet and health to the soul. They help people. Proverbs 12. Heaviness, anxiety, anxious care in the heart of a man maketh it what? Yeah. Bend over. You know, it's a good picture. Somebody's just all weighted down with anxious care. But what could help that person? A good word maketh it glad. So you try to communicate what's great about that person. God can show you the perfect thing to say at the perfect time, if that's what you want to do. You think in terms of things that are good to the use of edifying and that minister grace, and you don't communicate any rotten, putrid stuff, any hateful stuff, any bad stuff. Right? Right. Ephesians 5. So you get in the habit of talking about stuff. You know, if you have a problem about something, you talk about it, you communicate. Try to get in the habit of saying what's on your mind, what's going on inside of you, so that your spouse can know and take care of it. And you try not to tear them down, but you try to get in the habit of what? Build them up. Build them up. That's some things that you can communicate. In Ephesians 5, or 4, I'm sorry, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all, what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, complaining and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind. Kind, beneficial. Kind one to another. What? Tender-hearted. Your heart is open to them. You trust them. You let them into your heart. You let them know what's going on in there. That's what it's, you know, if you let someone into your heart, you're letting them know what's going on in there. Tender-hearted. And what? Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake. And that's some sort of important stuff about marriage, but not the most important thing. Michael was right. All right? Thank you.
Any questions? Can ask questions. Questions are a sign of intelligence. Isn't God's word awesome? To me, when I receive God's word, a lot of times I feel like the guy in the movie What About Bob? You know, the word of God's like a checklist for us. Remember, this person was barking out symptoms of what a person might have. You know, Bill Murray would go, got it. I think I got it. No, I don't have that. No, you know. And God's word always, God just always gives us, talk about second and 50,000 chances. That's a bad usage of speech, but I mean, God never gives up on us. I wrote a song, and one of the words is, no, I shouldn't have thought of it. He never looks down on me, but he's always there with love. You know, he's always there with love. We run out a lot of times, you know. Sometimes, maybe we do, I don't know. Or we get tired. You just get tired. But God never gets tired of us. He never gets tired of us coming to Him. Matter of fact, He welcomes it. And we need to continue to be... isn't this great? Because really, the Word of God is doctrine, reproof, and correction. It's all. And I think that all of us could stand to learn some things from what we've heard so far. So, you know, it's... you guys are a marriage should be a microcosm of the mystery, you know, where you just not looking at each other like, well, you're not like me. In other words, you're not a Jew or you're not a Gentile. I mean, we're the family of God, and it's a beautiful thing to behold. This has been a lot of fun, hasn't it? This has just been really fun, and even when you're confronted with things that maybe you can improve in your marriage, and you should want to, by the way, you made a commitment. Marriage is a big commitment. You know, there's a lot of great commitments in God's Word. I think the greatest is probably the commitment that God made to His Word. I mean, read Genesis 1. You know, God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? And He's like, "Whoa, okay." You know, and on and on. And then there's, you know, the commitment that He made to us as children of God. We're going to the gathering, you know. There's a commitment of those who have ministries to the church. And there's a commitment of marriage. There's a commitment to raise children. But the commitment of marriage is really, really way up there. And is it honor in the marriage vows? It's a tremendous thing to honor someone. Not by words. Well, words will help, but, you know, it's your actions. You know, talking is great. I excel at talking. I don't excel at listening sometimes. And I can work on that one, you know. But actions are so great. Well, it's a tremendous usage of communication is acting. Like, and Joe said that. Acting, how do you act? And I know, having been in God's Word for a long time, I guess, how easy it is, really, to love everybody and pay all your attention to everybody but the ones that are in your home. That can happen. And unless that home is really taken care of, you really can't take care of the church. Not how God would have us to take care of the church. What a great sharing, you know. Did anybody remember that word, that verse Joe was trying to remember about the
Proverbs 18:13?
Yeah. What is it?
Proverbs 18:13.
What's it say, Jimmy? Yeah, I know it's hard. All you have to do is. See, Jimmy has these, like, I don't even know what he's doing over there. He has, like, this whole deal going on. I don't know what he does. What are you doing?
I'm finding it.
Do you see this thing he has over here? You have to check it out one day.
He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
Proverbs, what is it?
18:13.
Proverbs 18:13. That, can you read it one more time? That is a good one.
He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
That's great. So just have fun, take a nap, take a walk, take a breath. God bless. See ya.